I know we have a lot of visitors this weekend for a number of reasons, mainly to see the high schoolers, but also because it's a weekend, a lot of people here from out of town this weekend. We've been 16 weeks into a 17-week study in John's Gospel. We're looking at one part of John's Gospel. We're looking at the temple teachings of Jesus in the fourth Gospel. We have one more week in this. It's been a great time. I want to tell you where we're going as a church after this. When we're done, next week we'll still be in John. The week after, we're going to take a week and look at what the scriptures have to say about same-sex attraction and same-sex practice. So are you nervous that we're going to be teaching about that? Yeah, of course. And then when we're done with that, we're going to spend 4 weeks in Romans chapter 12. And that's just a rich chapter of Christian discipleship. I think we're going to have a great time there. And when we're done with that, we're going to spend 7 weeks this summer in the book of Judges. Now, how many are more nervous that we're going to be in the book of Judges for, And then when we're done with that, we take 3 weeks to talk about our anniversary as a church, and then we're going to spend the fall in the first 7 chapters of the book of Romans. It should be a great time just dining on that, and we'll see where the Lord leads us after the first of the year. But we are still in John. We are, going to give you a little context. We're toward the end of the life of Jesus. And the themes that John has worked with are light and darkness. Light and darkness. Big themes in our vocabulary, big themes in John's vocabulary. If you think about it, you watch a movie sometimes and you might say it was very dark. Or if you go on Netflix, I always find this kind of humorous. Toward, you know, you have the different options and they have dark movies. And I think, well, I can't wait to see one of those. But Or we read a novel and we say it was a good story, but it was a very dark story. Or maybe we have a friend and we say, boy, she is so happy all the time. She's very light and happy. And be careful the way you say that because it might not sound quite right. But that's a good thing. Last week we had the clash of the Bandidos and the Cossacks in Waco, Texas. 9 of them were killed, 170 arrested. And we talk about that and we say, boy, these are 40 and 50-year-olds. What a dark story that their life would end up like that. Maybe we say, if we're older, we say, yeah, when I was in my 20s, I took a turn and I lived on the dark side for a while. Or in my life, I would say, I've told the high schoolers this all day long, but I did not learn anything in high school, unfortunately. And I didn't learn anything as a freshman in college, but I went away to college as a sophomore and the light went on. And I've never been the same since. I just began to study, and I love to do that. The lights went on. Okay. Light and darkness are big themes in the scriptures themselves. The whole story starts out, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness hovered over the face of the deep. And this is so cryptic. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. Let there be light. So the first page of the Bible is talking about light and darkness. The very last page of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, when we see this picture of the new heaven and the new earth, in verse 5, John talks about this new heaven, and he says, there was no need for the sun to shine, for God will be their light. In Matthew 22, Jesus talks about hell, and he says, hell is the outer darkness. One of the plagues on Egypt was simply darkness, the absence of light. So in the Bible, as it goes on, we see darkness and light becoming pictures of moral qualities. Darkness becomes a picture of spiritual blindness, of a world and of people that are hostile toward God. And light becomes a picture of those who do right and want to come into the presence of God. So Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, the prophet says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. And there's the promise of Messiah a couple of chapters later in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. You'll recognize this. We sing it at Christmas time from Handel's Messiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. Our salvation even is pictured as a transfer. It's a transfer from the kingdom, the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his son whom he loves, from darkness into light. When we get to John, and we've kind of looked at this over and over again these weeks, we find that Jesus is called the light of what? The world. In him was life, verse 4 of chapter 1. And the life was the light of men. And then a couple of verses later, we meet John the Baptist, verse 8. He wasn't the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. In verse 9, chapter 1, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. That's who we're talking about. Okay, the end of Jesus' life, we've seen this, we've talked about this for 3 weeks now, I won't belabor it. Jesus comes into Jerusalem, the crowds hail him as their king, and they are looking for him to be their new Messiah. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They are thinking back 200 years earlier to a time when another Redeemer came and redeemed Israel temporarily. They think maybe Jesus is the real deal. They want him to be their king. That is the moment when he says this, and let's stand for the reading of God's word. John chapter 12, we're going to pick it up in verse 23. Here's what Jesus says, as the crowd acclaims him to be king. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my disciple be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Those who stood there and heard it said it had thundered, and others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. And church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat. I forgot my clicker. Pat, first slide. There we go. Second slide. Here's where we're going. Main point today, 2 weeks ago, don't read that right now. I'm making you read it, aren't I? You're looking, don't look. But 2 weeks ago, we're going to summarize where we've been in chapter 12. Jesus said, basically, if you want to live, you have to die. Last week, as Bonnie taught us, summarizing everything she said, Jesus said, I'm going to die so that you can live. This week, we're going to see one thing, and it is this, that if you want to live, you have to walk in the light, and you have to have your clicker. Thank you, Benji. You were the man. Let's give it up for Benji. You have to have your clicker. The main point, are you ready over here? The main point, you got to walk in the light. Let's hear it. Here we go. We did this twice today. What is the point of the sermon?
Walk in the light.
All right, walk in the light. Let's give it up for them. That was a little half-hearted. It's kind of sleepy time. You know, maybe you could just lie down and take a nap or something. This morning you were just so robust, but it's good. Okay, here's what we're going to see. We're going to see the properties of this light that we are to walk in. The light is, first of all, it's temporary. Look at verse 35. In talking about the light, we need to understand at the outset, Jesus is talking about himself. John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Chapter 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And here Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, as the crowds hail him as king, And they ask him, what do you mean by this? Now, look at that little phrase, son of man. You see it in verse 34? The crowd says, we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. They're alluding to the end of the book of Deuteronomy where Moses says there's going to be a redeemer that comes and that redeemer will take you into the kingdom of God forever. But you say the Son of Man must be lifted up. And they say, who is this Son of Man? They're basically saying, what kind of Messiah are you talking about? There's a 20th century New Testament scholar, one of the eminent New Testament scholars of the whole century. His name was F.F. Bruce. And I was reading his commentary on John's gospel this week, and he said, this phrase, Son of Man, he said, we know just enough about it to think that we know what it means, and we know just a little bit about it so that we will be writing books about it until he comes again. And if you have struggled with this phrase, because on the one hand, Son of Man means just in first century parlance, it means I'm just a human being. On the other hand, in the book of Daniel, there's this picture of this Son of Man who comes to rule and reign in the universe. And we get kind of confused when we read from the lips of Jesus that he is the Son of Man. Well, we're in good company if we're confused. But they're asking the same question. Who is this Son of Man? And what Jesus says, really evades the question completely. He says, walk while you have the light. While you can, walk with me. While you have opportunity, join me. Now, there's a strong warning here, and we'd be amiss to miss it. Jesus says, your time to come to me will not last forever. You can come now, but you will not be able to come forever. It won't always be light. The second property, he's going to come back to that, and we will too, but the second property of this light is that it is combative. Again, look at verse 35. Lest the darkness overtake you. Now, we live in a completely different era than the first century, but pedestrians in that time and place, they obviously had no electricity, they had no lights on their carts, and when the sun went down and it got dark, you had to stop, and so you would plan out your trip. We flip on the light and we just keep on going. We turn the lights on in our car and we keep driving if we want to, but in this culture, of course, it gets dark and your day is over. You stop going wherever you were going. Now, again, in John's gospel, light and darkness take on kind of cosmic proportions. And I want you to see a word that Jesus uses here and how John uses it elsewhere. In chapter 1, verse 5, John is just getting us started. He says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's from the English Standard Version. And that word overcome that's underlined and bolded there, that is a word that translators kind of struggle with, and some of the different translations would, the darkness has not arrested the light, or overpowered the light, or taken the light into custody, or apprehended the light. That's how the gospel starts. Then we go forward into chapter 12, where we are today, and Jesus uses exactly the same word in the Greek text. While you have the light, walk while you have the light, lest darkness apprehend you, overtake you, take you into custody. In other words, the light will not be overwhelmed by the darkness, but you might, is the warning that Jesus is giving us. Now, think with me. Light and darkness cannot coexist. It simply doesn't work. One property of light is that it expels darkness by definition. And I'm not sure this is exactly correct scientifically, but one property of darkness is that it expunges light. There is no neutral ground. And we need to know that there's a battle going on in each and every one of us between this light and darkness. To put it in a different way, Satan is not your best friend. Satan does not want you to walk in the light, and your own fallen, sinful nature does not gravitate naturally toward the light. Go to John chapter 3. We need to look at a parallel passage, a wonderful passage that gets overlooked because it comes after one of the more famous verses in all the Bible. The famous verse is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. But a couple of verses later, look at verse 19. Here's what Jesus says. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Watch the interplay here between deeds and heart. People love the darkness because their works were evil. For everyone, verse 20, who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But watch the corollary in the next verse. But whoever does what is true, that's a synonym for does what is right, whoever does what is true comes into the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Wow. Get this. Here's a fundamental truth about us, about each of us. Our deeds, the things that we do, are both reflective and formative. Let me explain. The choices we make, we like that word choices, the choices we make about money, about entertainment, about truth-telling, about justice, about the poor, about how we use our tongue, about our bodies, about our sexuality. The choices we make and the deeds that we do, they reflect what is in our heart. So if you want to know Reed Jolly, one way to know me is to look at what I do. Look at how I spend my money, how I spend my time, the music I listen to or don't listen to, the way I treat my wife, the way I treat you. And you'll learn a little bit about my heart. Now, I'm a hypocrite. I'll probably deceive you a little bit, but you'll see something of my heart if you check those things out. But get this, our deeds not only reflect our heart, our deeds shape our heart. Our deeds compel us either to come into the light or to hide in the darkness. C.S. Lewis put it like this. He said, repeated disobedience to conscience makes conscience blind. So you do something that you shouldn't do the first time and you feel terribly about it. And the second time you feel a little bit less terribly about it. And then the third time you feel okay about it. And in time, you are justifying your behavior, because you've repeated it so often, it must be right. And then you become shaped by your very behavior. So evil deeds propel us into the darkness. They deaden our conscience. And true deeds, or doing what is right, that moves us into the light. Let's look at one more section. Go forward to the book of Ephesians, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. Go to chapter 5. And if you do not have a Bible, if you ever forget, just pick one up in the entryway. Welcome to those. But here's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul is talking to pagans who've come to Christ out of a pagan environment. He says, therefore, do not become partners with them, your old pagan friends, he's saying. For watch this. It's so fun. He says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. In other words, you don't have to try for this. This is something God's done for you. You were darkness. You are now light. Walk, therefore, as children of light. And he's going to tell us what that means. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So come into the light and you will be shaped by the light. I got some feedback from home groups this week, and one home group said, here's something to think about. He said, if you want to end the illicit activity on a high school dance floor, just turn on the lights. And I love the next line. Nobody wants to be seen doing what they're doing. I mean, nobody commits adultery in the daytime. No one deceives the IRS about his or her income and then posts that deception on Facebook. But darkness and light are in mortal combat for us. Right now, there's probably somebody in this room, maybe many, who are saying, I like this sermon. This is good because I do not commit adultery and I do pay my taxes. It's a good sermon. Preach it, Reed. Get tough. Get tough with them. Let them have it. We got to think about the radical critique of Jesus. You know, you read the Gospels, Jesus does not preach about punk rock or the Burning Man festival or dark video games or the descent into the world of drugs or the hookup culture. He doesn't mention that at all, as far as I read it. Who is listening to Jesus as he says these words? Would you believe it? Upwardly mobile, religious people who espouse family values. That's who he's talking to. These are Jews and some Gentiles who've made their way to Jerusalem. They've taken some time off of work to come to worship God at the praise festival called Passover. They're the good people. They're the stable pillars of society. They are law-keeping Jews who read their Bible to their children before they go to bed. They have bumper stickers on their camel's bottoms that say, "My daughter is an honor student at Capernaum High." And Jesus comes to them and says, "While you have the light, walk in the light, lest darkness overtake you." In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, you can be so upwardly mobile that you're on your way to being a one percenter. You're going to build bigger and bigger barns, and your portfolio is going to grow fatter and fatter economically. And Jesus says, fool, this night your life is required of you. In Matthew's gospel, chapter 13, there's a parable of soils, and the soils represent us, the way people respond to the gospel. And he tells this story, and the fruit of the gospel is how the soil shoots up the plants. And there's one soil where the plant comes up and it looks good for a while, but then the thorns choke the life out of the plant. And we read that before we read the interpretation, and we say, wow, those thorns must be really bad. That must be like financial embezzlement and human trafficking and environmental degradation and eating fast foods, things like that. And Jesus then interprets the parable for his disciples. He says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world choke the word. Wow, it's good things. It's things like gardening and SAT scores and texting on your iPhone and refinancing your loan and remodeling the kitchen and getting to AYSO on time and watching the playoffs and getting the oil change. Good things that are at war with the good life. There's a mortal combat going on for every one of our souls, and it's a guerrilla warfare, and the darkness does not wear a military uniform. If we are not aware of this, if we don't walk deliberately, the darkness will overtake us. I've been a pastor a long time, and one of the heartbreaking components of being a pastor, and you all know this if you've been a part of church life for a long time, is you watch some people wander away from the Lord, and it's heartbreaking. But I would suggest it's usually not the spectacular sins that we fall by, but we fall with an unintentional wandering of an unfocused walk. We find ourselves dawdling when we should be driven. We're meandering in the world when we should be headed down the path toward Christ. Now, to walk in the light means that we need to walk with the light. I am so glad Jesus didn't say run. Running is utilitarian. You want to get from point A to point B in the fastest time possible. You might be delivering some goods. You might be running a marathon in 4 hours or something, but you want to get to the finish line. Nobody runs a 100-meter dash to see the scenery. They want the prize. But walking is an end in itself. Walking, almost of necessity, requires a partner, somebody you can talk with. And Jesus invites us to walk with him while you have the light. Third, the light illumines. Notice there are two environments in which we can walk. If we walk in the darkness, verse 35, we don't know where we're going. That's an aimless walk. We can walk in the darkness. A purposeless walk, a walk without direction, an unfruitful walk, a life devoid of meaning, without a goal. And the fruit of that walk is we don't even know where we're going. I love something Paul says in Romans chapter 6, again writing to people who come to know Christ out of a pagan culture. He says in Romans 6, verses 20 and 21, he says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But look at this question, so good. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The Apostle Peter speaks of being redeemed from this empty way of life, 1 Peter 1, verse 18. I ran across a quote by Walker Percy. Walker Percy is a Southern novelist and died late in the 20th century, just a great novelist. But he said this. He said, the standard secularist, that's the person who's walking in darkness. The standard secularist, Percy, by the way, was a believer. The standard secularist lives as if his prostate were not growing cancerous, his arteries turning to chalk, his brain cells dying off by the millions, as if the worms were not going to have him after all. He works, he grows old, he gets sick, and he dies and is quite content to have it so. Not once in his entire life does it cross his mind that the situation is preposterous. And along comes Jesus and says, walk while you have the light. What is the goal of your life? When we walk with Christ, we have purpose, we have meaning, we have joy, we have pleasure. John Piper put it like this. If we walk with Christ, then he is the bright pathway to the fulfillment of all our deepest longings. He is the deliverer from all dark dangers and obstacles to joy. He is the infinitely desirable one. To walk in the light, to put it another way, is easier than walking in the darkness. To walk in the light is to come into joy and happiness and pleasure that's untold in the darkness. We're told to walk in the light, not because it's a bad thing, but because it's a good thing. There is no fine print in this. God invites us into the greatness of living with him and for him. Walking in the light is easier than walking in the darkness. I led backpacking camps for Forest Home for a couple of summers back in the 70s. And that's in the San Bernardino Mountains. And that everybody wanted to go backpacking in the late 70s. And I got to lead the backpacking camps for two summers. Wonderful time. I spent about 30 nights out in the wilderness with different camps. And it never rained in the San Bernardino Mountains. It just didn't happen. And so we didn't have tents. We had no provision for rain. And one time I had a father-son trip. And I think it was on the second night. I'm sure it was on the second night. And starts to cloud up. And I said, don't worry. It never rains here. And we had a few drops of rain after dinner. I said, not to worry. It's just a couple of drops. And a few more drops and a few more. And finally, it was kind of a downpour. And the children are crying. We're cold. The sleeping bags are wet. It's a bad situation. And so we finally made a decision about 9 or 9:30 or 10. We're going to go back to camp. It was only about 3 miles. I told them it was, 13. They loved to think they were hiking a long way. But I said, we're going to make it. And so I said, how many have flashlights? On every other trip I ever led, everybody had a flashlight. We had two flashlights total out of 15 people. I had one and somebody else had one. So we got this little rope and we all hung on to it and we put one flashlight in the front. I pulled up the rear with the other flashlight and we walked down this 3.5 mile trail. At times it was a little bit sketchy, but we had the rope and so on. It took us about 2.5 times as long to get down because it was dark. Walking in the light is easier than walking in the darkness. I had a friend in college, not a good friend, but he got involved in some very difficult business deals, and he ended up taking his life. And I knew from his family that after the fact, they went into his computer and they found a Word document, and it was a list of all the lies he had told to different people. It's hard to walk in the darkness. And God invites us into the light. Fourth, light demands a response. You might be thinking this afternoon, this is really nice. There's a lot of positive energy in that church. Jesus will not let you say that. He will not let you say that. Jesus is demanding a response. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. I bet we would all agree that dusk is one of the best times of the day. It's just beautiful. The shadows get longer. The colors change, and we might have a good sunset. The problem is that dusk only lasts for a little while. And many of us spiritually think that we can stay in that place indefinitely. We think that we can remain on the fence with Jesus indefinitely. We think that we can hold him at arm's length and he will always be there when we want him. And Jesus says, you cannot do that. Look at verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. In Bible times, to be a son of something or someone was to be possessed by that thing or by that person. So Judas, when he betrays Jesus, is called a son of destruction. James and John, because of their personalities evidently, are called sons of thunder. And here Jesus invites every one of us to be a son of light. How? Not by being good. The key word is right there. While you have the light, believe in the light. He's inviting us to faith in him. But there's a warning right there. Come now or it will be too late. Every week in our church, we talk and live and dwell with and in the light. We talk about Jesus. We preach Jesus. We exalt Jesus. We call Jesus our senior pastor at the church. We wait for Jesus to come again. We say again and again that our confidence is not in ourselves or in our good works, but in Christ alone. And again, some people come week by week to services and think, that's really nice. And Jesus says, no, it's not. Believe in the light. I'm just about done. Look up at the page of verse 32. Jesus makes quite a claim there. He says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. What does that mean? It sounds kind of like everybody will be okay in the end, doesn't it? But it can't mean that in light of the rest of the Gospel of John, where Jesus teaches that he is the only way and that we must come to him through faith. So what does it mean? It means that Jesus came for all kinds of people, not just the Jews, not just the religious people, but for Gentiles, for people from every walk of life, every ethnicity, progressives and conservatives, people from every moral background, every socioeconomic class, people who are willing to come out of the darkness into the light. So my question as we conclude here is, are you among that all? When Jesus returns to claim those who belong to him, will you be among that number? Walk in the light, lest the darkness overtake you. Let's pray together. Lord, light of the world, as we sing, you step down into darkness, and we say thank you for that. Thank you for coming to rescue us, to set us free from just the darkness of darkness. I want to pray for any in this room, young or old, who have yet to bow their knee to you and yet to confess their sins and to come into this marvelous redemption. Lord, would you show them the beauty and the splendor and the wonder and the goodness that you are the light of life. And now, church, we're going to come and receive the Lord's Supper. This is an act of worship where we come and take bread and wine, and that reminds us of the high price, the seriousness of this call that we have to come into the light. This was not something that Jesus did casually. He died so that we could come into the light. The bread represents his broken body, and the wine represents his shed blood. It was his life for ours, and when we believe in him. Well, 1 John tells us when we confess that we are sinners, he is faithful and just and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So for those of us who know him, I want to invite us just to take a moment and confess our sins and remind God that we know that we are sinners and we need help. If you're not yet there, I would advise you just to watch the rest of us. There'll be prayer teams on the right and the left. People will pray with you about all kinds of things. Use those, but let's confess our sins and then receive this great forgiveness.